Well, as has been mentioned several times, we're just so delighted to see all of you here tonight, and really can't emphasize enough how glad we are to have you and how much we want to make sure that you feel at home and are comfortable and are relaxed. A lot of times people avoid church because they feel that it can be stuffy or judgmental or everyone's staring at you wondering if you're going to do the right things. I just want to put all that at ease tonight and say that we're here to learn more about God and to learn more about ourselves and who we are in light of who God is. And so that should be a fun thing. It should be a challenging thing. And it should be something that we can all do together as a community. So if you do at any point need to get up and stretch your legs or go get some more coffee or anything, feel free to jump right in and do that. And then also all the Vacation Bible School stuff. This is pretty cool, huh? All the banners and palm trees. The pina coladas are in the back if you guys haven't got those yet. The going to church and sitting under the shade of a palm tree is always a good thing, right? So what we're doing tonight is we're continuing our series in Hosea. And if you're this is your first time here, what we do is we take a book of the Bible and then we go through it a verse at a time because we believe that God's word is God's, the Bible is God's word. It's God's love letter to us. It explains not only who God is, but who we are in light of that truth. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to go through this passage and we're going to take our time. We're going to spend about the next 30 minutes or so looking at all these verses and just trying to really ponder what they mean to us as individuals. And then you'll notice also that we're at tables, and that's very intentional because we believe that truth is best processed in community. We don't want to come in and just have me talk to you for 30 minutes, then you get up and go. Rather, what we're going to do is, when I'm done talking, we're going to spend about 10 minutes in our table groups kind of reflecting on and pondering what it is that God has just told us through his word. So if you flip over your bulletin on the back side there, there's a place where you can take notes. So if you want to jot something down for our discussion time, that's great. I also want to just put your mind at ease when it comes to the discussion. There is no pressure whatsoever with that. Okay, don't feel like you have to share. You don't have to empty your deepest, darkest secrets. Rather, this is just a place for us, like I said, to process truth in community. Because when you process truth in community, it sinks much deeper into your soul, and you can really grab hold of what it is that God is telling you. And that's my prayer tonight, is that we would all leave here just so in love with God because of the love that he had for us first. And when we walk out these doors, we'd be better equipped to love other people because of the work he's done in our hearts tonight. So amen to that. Amen. All right. How are we doing volume-wise? Is it a little loud? Does it sound good? We're good? Okay. All right. Okay. Well, let's jump in. We're going to, like I said, be in Hosea. We're going to start in chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one on the table or it will be on the screen. But before we do that, I want to tell you a story about a man named Jacob. Now, Jacob was a twin. But the unfortunate thing for him was that he was the younger brother of the twins. Not by much. I mean, he was born so close to his older brother that he was actually grabbing the heel of his brother when he came out. So he was just a few seconds behind his brother. But like I said, unfortunately for him, because the problem was in the ancient world, the oldest son had all the birthrights, had all the benefits of being the son of whatever it is that the father wealth that he could pass down. He got a double share of everything else, and he got the father's blessing to carry on the family name. And so for Jacob, the fact that he was a few seconds younger than Esau really set up his life to be a much harder row to hoe than it would have been if he'd been the oldest. But Jacob did not want to take this laying down, so instead he becomes kind of a crafty person, and he learns how to deceive and manipulate and work his way to the top. The word name Jacob even means he cheats. So like that's an interesting prophecy of a name, right? To be called near name that, and then it kind of lives out in his life. But what Jacob did is he was a quiet, kind of tent-dwelling man. He was kind of more of a mama's boy. And then his older brother, Esau, was the kind of the man's man, you know, the farmer, the hunter, kind of the Ben Callis of the ancient world, right? Well, yeah. And what Esau did is he went out and he hunted, and he did all the conquering, and he was kind of, like I said, the man's man. And in an ancient world, that was much more admired than it was to be like Jacob, who wasn't as intent on hunting and doing all that kind of stuff. But Jacob wasn't going to be left alone with that. He decided he was going to work his way to the top anyway. And so what Jacob did is he waited till Esau was really hungry, and then he told him that if Esau would sell his birthright, if he would sell all the privileges that comes from being a firstborn, then Jacob would give Esau a bowl of soup. And Esau says, basically, what the heck do I need this birthright for? I'm starving. Give me the food. So Jacob kind of deceived and he cheated his way into the birthright. And then several years later, his father, Isaac, was getting ready to die, and he wanted to bless his sons before he died. And so he wanted Esau to come in, and he was going to give him this blessing from God, saying that God would bless him all the days of his life. And so while Esau is out hunting, Jacob He disguises himself as Esau, and he goes into his father, who's nearly blind, and he tricks his father into thinking that he's the older brother. And because of that, he gets the blessing that his brother deserved. And again, Jacob cheated his way to the top. But as you can imagine, his older brother wasn't that pleased with this situation. So because of that, Jacob fled, and he ran away to his uncle's house. And there he met what turned out to be kind of his cousin, which back then has a lot of different connotations than it does now. But he fell in love with this girl, Rachel, and he thought that she was beautiful. And so he said to his uncle, "I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to work 7 years so I can have her as my wife." And then this is where the tables get turned on Jacob a little bit. Because his uncle Laban, he says, if he's willing to do this, then maybe he's a sucker and I can take him for one. So he works 7 years to get Rachel as his wife. And then they have the wedding night. Then Jacob has a little bit too much to drink, and they go into the tent to consummate the marriage, and he wakes up, and it's not Rachel, it's Rachel's older sister. And so, like I said, the tables have been turned on Jacob, and he was very frustrated at that point because Rachel's older sister was not as beautiful, you might say, as her younger sister. So Jacob's very upset, but he's not going to give up. This is kind of Jacob's MO. He knows he wants something, and he's going to go get it. He strives after that. And so the uncle says, okay, if you work 7 more years, I'll give you my other daughter as well. And so Jacob agrees to do that. So he works 14 years for this guy and ends up accumulating 2 wives. Then as the story progresses, he ends up having 12 children with these 2 women and their 2 slave girls who become his concubines. So he kind of amasses 4 wives for himself, which if you're counting, that's 3 too many, just in case anyone's wondering. And because of that, he gets all this wealth. And God is actually doing what he promised. God is blessing Jacob. Now, and this is kind of interesting if you think about it, because Jacob's character isn't one that you would think God would choose, okay? But nevertheless, God is blessing Jacob, and Jacob is getting wealthy, and he starts to worry that his uncle is going to take his wealth. So he takes his wealth and his family, and he flees, and he's going away from his uncle because he doesn't want his uncle to take any more than what he has. And while he's fleeing from his uncle, he realizes that he still has to meet his brother. He hasn't seen Esau in 14 or more years. And his older brother obviously is going to still be angry about what he did to trick him. And so he's really nervous about what's going to happen. And because of that, he divides his family up. He tries to do all these different things to protect them. But in the middle of the night, one night, while they're getting ready to meet Esau the next day, Jacob has this strange encounter with who it turns out to be God. And Jacob actually ends up wrestling with God. And I want to read this passage to you. It's from Genesis chapter 32, and I'm going to pick up in verse 24. It'll be on the screen for you. "And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with God until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, 'Let me go, for the day has broken.' But Jacob said, 'I will not let you go unless you bless me.' And he said, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' Then he said, 'Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed.' Then Jacob asked him, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said, 'Why is it that you ask my name?' And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.'" This is God's word, it is true, and it's given out of his love. So that story, what we see is this amazing thing where Jacob is a messed up dude. He's done all kinds of crazy things. He's cheated, he's lying, he's manipulated. He's done everything to take care of his own self-interest. And what you see behind that is there's this incredible passion, this striving to get himself ahead. Now, striving, that's a really important word when it comes to understanding Jacob, because when God changes his name, Jacob, to Israel, Israel means strives with God. So striving means to make efforts to achieve or obtain something, or it can mean to struggle or fight vigorously. Now, that's a picture of Jacob, right? He's struggling and he's fighting vigorously. He's making all these efforts to achieve or obtain something. And so when he's wrestling with this guy, who turns out to be God, what most theologians believe is it's Jesus before the incarnation. So Jesus comes down from heaven and wrestles with Jacob. And through that, Jacob ends up getting blessed. Which, if you follow this story at all, doesn't that just blow your mind? Like, why is God blessing Jacob and saying that he's going to have, what ends up happening with Jacob is his 12 children end up becoming the 12 tribes of Israel. So some of their names are on these flags up here from the Vacation Bible School stuff. And it's through those 12 children of Jacob, who becomes Israel, that God ends up fulfilling his covenant and making this great nation like he promised to Abraham. But then you stop back and you scratch your head and you say, but why Jacob? I mean, Jacob's a really messed up guy. And what the point of it is, as is the point with almost every character in the Bible, is if God can use Jacob, then God can use anybody. And that's an amazing truth, especially if you think about it in light of who you are. Because if you stop and reflect on your own shortcomings, like I know that I'm no one that God could use. But then I look at the story of Jacob and I think, if God could use Jacob, then God can use anyone. And so he can surely use me for his purposes. And that's the theme of what we're talking about tonight. You may think it's a little bit strange that we're starting off in Genesis to get to Hosea. But the reason is the passage tonight in Hosea, what Hosea does is he uses Jacob as an example and says, Jacob is what you should be. Jacob strove with God and prevailed. Not that Jacob beat God, but that Jacob used his passion. And he directed that after being blessed by God, and God honored that and fulfilled his blessing. But Israel, however, at this point, this is now some 500 or 600 years later, Israel has gone completely the other way. They have rejected God. They've rejected everything that God wanted to do for their country. And instead of striving after God, instead of fighting vigorously to obtain a deeper relationship with God, what Israel did is they strove after sin. They went all out going after sin, and they gave themselves to that idol, idolatry, towards worshiping other gods, towards going after financial success, military victory, all these other things that they thought would bring them fulfillment. And what God is saying is, if you had directed that attention towards me, if you had striven after me like your name Israel means, if you had done that, I would have blessed you. But instead, you have gone after sin. You've given yourself wholly to sin. And because of that, there's the consequences for that. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump into Hosea chapter 11, verse 12. And like I said, it'll be on the screen. Let me read the first three verses for us tonight. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord has an indictment against Judah, and he will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. Okay, so let me set the table a little bit for that before we go. So Hosea is a prophet, and what a prophet does is a prophet brings the messages that God has to the people of God. He's basically God's press secretary, if you want to think of it that way. And he says, all right, Israel, you've been doing some messed up things. You as a whole nation have been wandering away from God. And because of that, God is going to punish you for your sins. Now, before we think that the whole God punishment, this is a hellfire and brimstone, this is all about God's wrath sermon, stop and look at what he says in verse 2. It says, the Lord has an indictment against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways. So Jacob there is just kind of a stand-in for Israel, the nation of Israel. He says he will repay him according to his deeds. So what he's saying is, like, it's not an unjust punishment. It's not that God is just angry and he's throwing bolts of lightning down. What is happening is God's saying, you have chosen to reject me. You had the actions that you willingly, volitionally, you entered into sin. And because of your deeds that you chose to do, I'm now going to discipline you. I'm going to punish you. And that's what, if you look at your own actions, like, we're all sinful. We're all messed up. We all deserve God's punishment. And that's something that, like I said, it doesn't play well in our culture today. To say that you're a sinner, that's like, well, who are you to be condemning me like that? But what the Bible's doing is it's saying it's not condemning you to say that you're a sinner. It's condemning us, all of us. All of humanity is tainted by sin. The effects of the fall and sin run so deep that the very core of who we are is utterly messed up. And one of the examples we used to kind of prove this point is, think about the thoughts you had just today. And if we projected, if we had some way of kind of turning that into a video and projecting your thoughts onto the screen here tonight, would anyone want to stay in and let everyone else watch what you thought about today? Is that a good video we'd all like to see? No, man, like some pretty like messed up stuff going on in my head, right? And what that is that proves is that when I'm locked in my own head, that's a terrible place to be for me, because I, at my core, am a sinner. Without the grace of Jesus, I would be left to that sin, and I would be deservingly punished by God. And that's what God is telling Israel here. It's your deeds that have gone to lead you into punishment. And what's more is, it's not just that you're doing something and God's mad at it, so he's doing it. He's punishing you. You're doing something, and it's pointless. The sin that we think is going to fulfill us, when we go after money, when we go after sex, when we go after relationships, when we go after stability, when we go after careers, all these things we think are going to bring us fulfillment, what God says is it's going to leave you empty. Ultimately, what you're really going after, what you really need, is a relationship with God. And how do I know this? Well, let's look at verse 1. It says, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. Okay, like, how fulfilling is eating the wind? How many calories are in the wind? Like how is chasing after the wind? How is that as an activity? Is that something you're good at? Can you catch the wind when you do that? What God is saying is when you go after these other gods, when you go after idols, it's completely pointless. It'll only leave you unfulfilled. And that's because we were created to worship God. We need God as our true Lord instead of sin. But now what he does is he changes gears a little bit. And he goes for the next four verses and he describes Jacob in a surprisingly positive way. So let's read these verses together, starting in verse 3. In the womb, he, talking about Jacob, took his brother by the heel. And in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel, and there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. So now Hosea is turning and he's talking to Israel. Instead of saying a voice of judgment, instead of saying this is why you're getting punished, what he does is he says, this is what you should be. Remember your ancestor Jacob? He wrestled with God, he fought with God, but at the end, what he did is he worshiped God. At the end of that struggle, at the end of that striving, he made that place and set it apart and said, I have seen the face of God, or I've wrestled with God and I was left alive. And because of that, the Bible, the rest of the time, when it talks about God, it refers to him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God became Jacob's God through that striving. And what God is saying here is instead of striving after the wind, instead of chasing empty things that won't fulfill you, chase after God, and that is where you'll find true fulfillment. So it says he met God at Bethel, and that's ultimately what it's all about. It's the meeting of God. It's a deeper relationship with God. When we come here tonight and we sing songs, it's not because we're at a rock concert. It's not that we just like the sound of our own voices. What we're doing is we're using music, like every culture in the history of the world has done. We're using music as a way to get to our emotions and our soul and connect on a deeper level with who it is we were made to connect with. Okay, that's why we're here tonight, and that's why we spend time in community. That's why we worship together. That's why we study the Word, is because we're trying to understand God more. We're trying to meet him on a deeper level. But that is only possible because of what Jesus did. Okay, so as soon as I say striving after God, the natural tendency of all of us is to take that into something that I need to do. I need to go after God. I need to strive after him. But what God says here in verse 6 says, so you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. He's not saying this is something you can do just by pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and going for it. He's saying that the only way you can come to God is by God's help. Okay? Now, so if you're a Calvinist, you believe that it's God's sovereign love that draws you into relationship with him. Okay, and if you're an Arminian, what you believe is that God's grace on the cross, his prevenient grace, covered everyone and gave you this desire to come after God. But whatever side of the theological spectrum you fall down on, whatever little camp you fit into, the important thing is the only way you can come to God is through his help. Okay, that's why when we celebrate communion tonight, that's why it's so significant, is because we're pausing to remember the way that we have access to God. It's through his death and resurrection. It's through the blood he shed on the cross that we can have access to God. Because like it says here, it's only by the help of your God that you can return. Okay, one of the oldest heresies in the church is called Pelagianism, and it says that you're basically a good enough person that you can get to God on your own. Okay, and Christians for centuries have condemned that and said, no, what the Bible says is you're a jacked up dude just like me, or dudette, or whatever you call girls, right? But because of that, the only way that you can return to God, the only way that you can repent, that you can recognize your sin and come to him is by his help. And that's why the Bible's so amazing, is because he didn't leave us alone. He said, I want to help you. I want to draw you in. And the way you're going to be drawn in is through the blood of my son, Jesus, which is testified to in the Bible. Ultimately, the whole Bible is about Jesus, including the book of Hosea here. So what this is doing here, when it talks about Jacob, he's saying, if God can use Jacob, he can use anybody. So now what he does here in the next verses is he kind of shifts gears and he challenges us and says, therefore, be somebody that God can use. Okay, now, I'm not going to turn this into, like I said, a moralism. Sometimes it's easy to look at the Bible and say, well, Jacob was a good guy, so you should be a good guy. Or David loved God, so you should love God. And David killed Goliath, so you can kill Goliath. But what the Bible's really about is saying David was a messed up guy, Jacob was a messed up guy, Moses was a messed up guy, Peter, John, Paul, all the guys in the Bible, they were all messed up people, just like us. But God helped them. God shed his blood on the cross for them and gave them the ability to come to him because of that. And that's why we have the power or the ability to draw near to God and to be somebody that God can use, just like God used Jacob. So let's read verse 7 through 9. Let me back up and say, okay, so it's now God's saying this is what it takes to be somebody God can use. If God's going to use Israel as a nation, they need to do these things. If God's going to use us as a people, this is what we need to look like. Or need to not look like. This is a negative example. Verse 7, a merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself, and all my labors they cannot find in me iniquity or sin. I am the Lord your God. From the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents as in the feast of the days of the appointed feast. All right, so there's three things going on there. Verse 7, he says there's a merchant in whose hands are false balances brings oppression. So this is back before there's any standard weights and measures. There wasn't a set thing to mean a pound or a kilo or anything like that. So if you were a businessman, it'd be really easy for you to cheat the people that were selling your stuff or were buying it. And what God's saying is if you do that, if you oppress people, then that's not becoming the type of person that God can use. He goes on to say in verse 8, people say, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth. And that's another temptation that people have is to rely on their wealth and think that because they're rich, that they don't need God. And Israel had that temptation. And as America, you better believe we have that temptation. The richest nation in the history of the world to rely on wealth and riches instead of on God. Verse 9, what he says is that he was the God that brought them out of Egypt. He's been faithful to them for hundreds of years. And because of that, they had this festival. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And what they would do is once a year, they would all leave their houses and they would go live in a tent for 7 days to remind them of how they were slaves in Egypt, but God brought them out of Egypt. And because of that, they lived in tents in the wilderness while they were making their way to the promised land. And God's saying, if you're going to be someone that he can use, you need to remember what it is that he did for us in the past, just like that festival was. Moving on, we'll read verses 10 through 14 now. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls. Their altars also are like stone heaps. On the furrows of the field, Jacob fled in the land of Aram, and there Israel served for a wife. And for a wife, he guarded sheep. By a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up from Egypt, and by a prophet, he was guarded. Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave him his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. So this is, again, he's continuing this list of things that Israel needs to not do and things they need to do if they're going to be someone like Jacob, someone that God can use. So verse 10, what he says is, I spoke to the prophets. And what he's saying there is God, throughout history, has given the prophets in the Bible, which we have recorded, and other leaders and people to draw Israel to the truth, to point them towards what is true. So today, we don't have prophets like the Old Testament. We have the Bible. And so God's given us the Bible to draw us into what he has for us. And if we're going to be someone God can use, we need to go to the Bible. Verse 11, it says, in Gilgal, they sacrifice bulls and the altars like at stone heaps. I'm not going to belabor this because it's kind of been what we're talking about every week we've done Hosea. But basically, Israel, instead of worshiping God, they found these false gods and they made these altars to make sacrifices. They would slaughter bulls thinking it would make these gods happy. But God's saying is that you're doing that, you're worshiping a false god, and because of that, you're going to be punished. You're not worshiping the true God, and that's why I have this problem with you. Verse 12, he gives the positive example again of Jacob and says that Jacob worked in the land of Aram. He worked the land. He tended sheep in order to obtain his wife. And again, that's the positive example of saying Jacob strove after what God had for him. God had ordained this blessing to come to Jacob, and Jacob strove after it. But instead, Israel has striven, I think that's the right form of that verb, after sin, and they haven't gone after God. And then 13, now he shifts gears again. Sorry, I'm going kind of fast here, but I just want us to see the big picture. Verse 13, by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. So here he's talking about Moses. God's saying, I use Moses to bring you out of Egypt and to bring you to freedom, the freedom from slavery. Okay, now again, if you know anything about Moses, Moses was just like Jacob. He had all kinds of baggage with him. Okay, he was like a controlling leader. He had killed a guy. He didn't trust God. He complained. He had all these problems, but God used Moses. And what God's saying here is, if I can use Jacob, if I can use Moses, I can use anybody. Okay, that's the kind of God that we worship. And then lastly, verse 14, what he does, it says, Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so the Lord will leave his blood guilt on him. Blood guilt just means if you killed someone, I've heard that expression like his blood is on your hands or his blood is on his hands. What God's saying is he's not going to clean Israel's hands. They've done something to earn punishment, and it's going to be left on them. They're going to be left to what they deserve because of their sin. And so God's going to punish them for a time to show them the better way that he has for them, in hopes that Israel will, instead of going after the idols and going after false gods and going after security, instead they will shift and they will go after God. Well, they will find true security, where they'll find true blessing. Well, they'll find what their heart truly needs. It's only found in God, not in these idols. But like I said, it comes under the story of Jacob. And if God can use Jacob, he can use anybody. So the application for us tonight, what does this mean for us living here in the 21st century? Is be somebody that God can use. So if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus, that's the first step. If you do anything else apart from Jesus, apart from saying that he's the Lord of your life, that you're no longer in control of your destiny, but that Jesus is the one that can take over. If you haven't done that, that's the first step towards being somebody God can use. But for those of us here that are Christians, we have some things that the passage has here for us tonight that we can use in order to make our character into the type of person that is easier to be used by God. Now, ultimately, I want to affirm that God's going to get what he wants done regardless. I have a high view of God's sovereignty in that extent. And so I don't want to say that anything we do can thwart God's plan. But what I do want to say is that instead of fighting against God, instead of being this child that's throwing a tantrum and going opposite of what he has for us, let's be the child of God that presses into his arms, to be the child of God that goes after what he has for us, the blessing that he has for us. Now, what I'm going to do real quick is just go through all of those verses 7 through 14, and I'm going to give some negative and positive examples of what Israel did that was sinful, what we can do to not be used by God, and what we can do to be used by God. So verse 7, Israel was cheating the poor. Okay, God has a heart for the weak and the vulnerable, and if we're going to be used by God, we need to help people that are less fortunate than us to thrive, to live in the wholeness that they were created to be. Verse 8, Israel trusted their wealth instead of trusted God. What we can do if we're going to be used by God is we need to trust God more than our finances. And one of the ways we do that is by giving generously. When you give to someone in need, what you're doing is showing that you trust God to provide for you, not your checkbook. Verse 9, it's thought that Israel forgot what God did. They didn't celebrate this feast of booths or going out into the tents. So what we can do, what we need to do, is we need to remember God's work in our lives. When something good happens to you and it's from God, when you feel God's presence, when something unexpected and undeserved happens and you know it's God's blessing on your life, write that down. And then when you're feeling unloved, when you're feeling distant from God, go back to that list and see all the ways that God has worked in the past. And if you know God has worked in the past that way, you can surely trust him to work in your future. Verse 10, Israel ignored the prophets. They didn't listen to what God told them. What we can do if we're going to be used by God is we can listen to God. That comes from listening to the Bible, from studying his word and hearing what he has for us. It also comes to listening to godly counsel, living in Christian community and taking each other's, holding each other accountable to what it means to walk as a Christian. Verse 11, Israel was not following God. They created multitude of idols. What we can do is we can worship God in spirit and in truth. Worship God with your mind and your heart. That's what it means to grow in Christ, is to have your heart engaged and your head engaged. Christianity is not a religion for the mindless where you just turn your brain off and take everything I say at face value. Rather, what it is it's a religion that if you engage your mind with it, you'll see the depths of a worldview that is completely beyond compare to any other worldview. Verse 12, he's talking about Jacob following God on the journey. What we can do is we can follow God on our journeys. We can work towards the task that he has given us. God has put something in front of you for you to do out of love for him, and you need to strive hard after that, not out of a way of earning God's favor, but out of a way of showing how much you love God. Verse 13, Moses served God and did the work that God had prepared for him. We need to do the work God has prepared for us. Ephesians 2:10 says that we should do the good works that God prepared for us to do. God has given, put people in your life that you can bless, and through blessing them, you'll show the love of Jesus. And we need to do that if we're going to be someone that God can use. And then lastly, Israel did not see God's punishment as a call for repentance. What we need to do is we need to reap the blessing that comes from accepting Jesus. Okay, once you're a Christian, you are no longer under God's wrath, and God's punishment will never come your way. Okay, and because of that, you need to see yourself as a child of God that is, instead of experiencing the punishment that you deserve as a sinner, instead you're inheriting the blessings of a son and a blessings of a daughter. And that's amazing good news. Okay, we talk about the gospel all the time. The gospel means good news. And the fact that you are no longer under God's punishment, but instead you're one of his children that he loves and blesses, that is surely, surely good news. So then if we do those things, that makes us puts our hearts and our bodies in a position to be used by God. Because if God can use Jacob, God can use anybody. So let's make sure that we're the type of people that God can use. So that's it for the sermon tonight. We're going to go into our discussion groups now. So about 8 to 10 minutes probably, and we have three questions to talk about tonight. The first, we're going to do this every week, is just respond to the passage. If something in the passage stood out to you, like, let's talk about that in our table. What is it that you found that you connected with? What is it that really that God used to speak to you? What did the Holy Spirit emphasize to you? Because ultimately, when you read the Bible as a Christian, it's the Holy Spirit inside you that makes the Bible come alive. So we need to listen to what the Spirit says for us. Secondly, what passions has God given you, and how can they be used for either mission or for idolatry? Okay, so growing into what it means to be a godly man or a godly woman is using the unique gifts and the unique callings that God has gave you as an individual, because God made you completely unique, using those unique callings to serve him. Because you will either use your giftings to serve yourself or to serve others and to serve God. So how has God gifted you, and how can you either use that for mission, for loving people who don't know Jesus, or for idolatry, for worshiping yourself? And then lastly, how has the church mishandled brokenness? Okay, what does shining light on the Bible's character's failures teach us about God and ourselves? So for some reason, there's this idea out there, if you come to church, you got to pretend that you got it all together, that you never mess up. Okay, so why is that? Why do people think that you can't come to the church if you're a sinner, when the Bible is very clear that we're all sinners, right? So what is it that the church has done to make us have that false image? And then how can we kind of redeem that and become a community that says, hey, you're messed up, I messed up too, but, you know, Jacob was pretty messed up, and if God can use Jacob, God can use anybody, right? So let's take 10 minutes to do that, and then we'll come back and do communion together. Let's wrap up that last thought there. And then we'll come back together. As we're kind of finishing up, just one thing to throw out there. Every time I meet someone that, no one is stopping talking at all. I should be much more forceful. Hey, Kelly, stop talking. In this case. She's always the ringleader. Whenever there's someone talking, you can find my wife as a partner. Now, which is why I married you, right? This is not a bad thing. This is not a bad thing. Every time I meet someone that hasn't been to our church and I tell them we do discussion tables and we all kind of process this stuff together, their first question is always, at what point are you going to stop doing that? And my answer is always, hopefully never, because I think this is a really good aspect of what it means to be a Christian community, to kind of dive into each other's lives a little bit and learn more about who you're sitting with, and then about yourself, and then about who God created you to be. And I hope that this discussion time was profitable for you in that sense. We are going to transition now into communion. And as we do that, I've been talking tonight a lot about striving, right? After working hard, after going after something. And if you've come in tonight basically in touch with reality at all, you know that striving is ridiculously exhausting. Because the more you go after something, the more you feel like it's slipping through your fingers and you can't ever get what it is that you're supposed to do. And a lot of times what that means is you're not striving after what God has for you, but instead you're striving on your own power. You're striving to get something that you want, not necessarily what God wants for you. And the invitation for all of us tonight is to come and to hear the words of Jesus when he said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Ultimately, what Christianity is an invitation to lay your striving down and say, I'm not going to do this on my own. I'm tired of banging my head against the wall, and instead I'm going to come to Jesus, whose yoke is easy and his burden is light. What that's saying in a farming metaphor is saying that it's what he has for you, the task he has for you is not going to be burdensome. Okay, life is still going to be hard. Life is still going to be difficult. But instead of striving after what you've planned, you can rest in Jesus. Like he says, you'll find rest for your souls. And as we talked about last week, Augustine said that all souls are restless until we find our rest in God. And so tonight when we come to the table, what this is an invitation to rest in Jesus. So we're going to take communion now as a community. And if you are a believer in Jesus, I invite you to come take communion with us. If you don't yet know Jesus, I would ask you to abstain from taking the elements, not because we believe that there's anything magical about what happens, but rather what it is just saying the elements are a proclamation of the cross, and you can't proclaim what you don't yet know. At the same time, though, if you aren't a Christian, there's no time like now for tonight to be your first communion, to come to the table and say, I'm submitting my life to Jesus. I'm tired of striving on my own. Instead, I want to enter into the rest of Jesus. So we're going to sing two songs now. And if you want to stand with me, and then as I'll pray, and as we sing, whenever you feel led, come up and grab a piece of bread and a cup of juice. We have a gluten-free option up here as well, if you're so inclined. Let us pray together. Lord, we confess that we are all terribly messed up people, but we glory in the fact that if you can use Jacob, you can use even someone like me and someone like my friends here. And I pray that we would tonight lay our striving down. We wouldn't go after what we think we want, but instead we would go after what you know we need. And that's a deeper and more fruitful relationship with your Son. And I pray that as we take the body and the blood tonight, as we remember the death on the cross, that we would proclaim the glorious truth that you loved us enough to sacrifice on our behalf. May we never take that lightly, and may we be transformed by this experience tonight. In your name we pray.